All right, so here's where we are in the book. In chapter 25, we had that incident with the Midianite and Moabite women where thousands of Israelite men fell into this gross sin against the Lord. And at the end of that chapter, the Lord told them, I want you to take vengeance on the Midianites. Right, that was chapter 25. Take vengeance on the Midianites for that entrapment, that scheme. And so narratively, that will be the next thing that happens, and that will happen in chapter 31. And that campaign, actually, against the Midianites is going to be, if you like, the final act of Moses as the leader of Israel. And in the meantime, where we are now, in between from 26 to 30, we have a few assorted administrative matters and ritual matters. So last week in chapter 26, we had this second census in preparation for the conquest that's ahead. So tonight in 27, we have two sections. Both of them are looking ahead to life on the other side of the Jordan. And there's a very touching contrast between the two halves of the chapter. The first part, from 1 to 11, pertains to a question about the family inheritances that the Israelites are going to receive once they go in. But the second part centers on the unhappy fact that Moses will not be going in at all. He's been refused entrance by God because of this earlier act of rebellion, excuse me, which was in chapter 20, when, remember, in a fury, he struck the rock with the staff twice, rather than speaking to the rock to bring water out of it. And, recall that the Lord said, because you did not hallow me in the sight of the people, you'll not go into the promised land. So tonight, I think, try to put yourself in Moses's shoes as he first deals with this inheritance issue for a family that is anticipating going in and settling down across the river, and then immediately after that, having to pass the baton since he has to die over on this side. Okay, so first is verses 1 through 11, and we met these five young ladies very briefly last week. Okay, 27 verse 1, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, son of Joseph. So that's their sort of whole family line. And these were the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so it's very public, isn't it? It's not, excuse me, can we talk to you for a minute, Moses? We have a question, They're bringing up this important case right out in public. They said, now verse 3, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Of course, he doesn't decide it himself. He wants to know what the Lord says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak, this is sort of the general case, you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so a couple of things. First, notice that this is a question that arises from faith, right? The Lord has told us we're going over the river and we're going to settle in the land. And so I need to start making plans based on his word, right? If what God has said is true, and it is, well, then what? Okay, these sisters are thinking ahead, right? This is not merely an academic point of interest, something curious to ask about. This is going to affect our family. So we have a question. Okay, they believe God's promise, and they're trying to make the necessary arrangements for when it comes true. Okay, and I would say this is a good test of the genuineness of your faith. if you know that every word that God says regarding the future is going to come to pass, right, whether that's in the near term, you know, things about raising a family or finding a mate or, you know, wisdom with money or what brings blessing and what brings trouble, or the long term, you know, things about eternity and judgment, if everything God says about the future is true, is that affecting the choices that you're making? Right? Is that affecting your conduct in the present? How do you show that you believe God? Well, by my conduct, of course, right? By the plans I make and the choices I make and, you know, the preparations I'm making for when the future arrives. Okay, so it's clear these five women, they believe the word of God. And that's where their courage comes from. And that's the second thing I want to point out about them. This is something of an act of courage for young women to go and present their case before all the elders of Israel, right? Before Moses, before the high priest, all the leaders at the tabernacle. But obviously this issue to them is important enough. You know, it's not just something they were willing to say, well, you know, who are we? Maybe we should just keep quiet, let it be, and just kind of fade into the background. You know, we're just rank and file Israelites. Moses doesn't have the time for people like us. And so they just decided, well, we'll just go along and not make a fuss. Right? This is beautiful, I think. Come with boldness before the throne of grace. Hey, what do you mean, who are you? You're children of Israel. That's who you are. You know, you're daughters of, you're the beloved of God. And this gives you a privilege, right? That gives you a right. So come, tell me, what is it that's troubling you? And I think this sets a good example. It, you know, of course, there is a little bit of fear and trembling maybe involved in going to near the tabernacle and all these officials and the high priest and so on. But come on, go ahead. Right? The Bible says the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and petition, right, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So do you hear this? You know, take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't be afraid to go. Especially now that we have a better intercessor, right? We have a high priest who knows what it's like to be weak, right? Knows what it's like to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And God has bid you come to him with courage. Well, so go, right? You're going to get heard. So good job, ladies. Third thing I want you to see about them is that their petition is not a question of what today you call women's rights. It's not a question of that at all. This is a matter of a family name potentially being blotted out, if you like, from Israel, right? Or being lost or dropped from the role of Israel. Okay, so in chapter 26, remember all of the clans and family names, you know, we had all these tribes and so on, and they're saying, we're all that's left of our father's clan, and we want to honor our father and carry on his name. You realize that if they had had even just one brother, everybody would have been happy. This would not even be an issue, right? The brother would receive the inheritance, and the five sisters would get married and join other families, okay? They're not saying, it isn't fair that, you know, women don't get an equal share with men. It isn't fair that sisters don't get an equal share with brothers, right? This pertains solely to the fact of preserving their father's name among future generations of Israel. Why should he be forgotten? You know, he's not a rebel. He didn't die in disgrace. Does he deserve to sort of have his name vanish from the roster of Israel just because his kids were all girls? Okay, so it's kind of what we said last time. This preservation of the family heritage, this perpetuating of a family name, it's a very important element of how God ordered the social world of his chosen people in the Old Testament. Okay. So here's, we read what happened. Moses took the matter to the Lord, and the Lord gave the answer that you saw, where the ordinary situation would be that the sons would inherit, and of course the daughters would be given in marriage. You know, sons get married too, but you know, this is about the ancestral inheritance passing down to sons. And what that does is that these tribal territories and clan territories, the boundaries, if you like, remain static over generations. You know, this much land is the land of Ephraim, and this much land is the land of Judah. Why? Well, because it's owned by the families of Judah, right? And we can trace our family line back to whichever father, whichever one of the 12 sons of Israel that first inherited. Okay, so there's a special case where, you know, there'd be no sons well, then the daughters inherit. And then if there's no children at all, then, you know, you just find the next nearest male relative. And okay, but you do see that a daughter has priority over her uncle, you know, the father's brother. And as you can see from verse 11, that'll become the standard for Israelite inheritance law for all the years to come, not just this family, but for all the future generations that live there. And it actually comes up several times in the Bible, this theme of the family inheritance. You know how it comes up in the story of Ruth. Who's the kinsman redeemer, right? Who receives the family property now that Naomi's husband and two sons died? Okay, well, there's Boaz. You know, there's another relative that's closer than Boaz, and that has to be figured out. You know that story. It comes up in the story of Naboth, who refuses to sell his family vineyard or whatever it is to King Ahab. You know, Ahab's putting pressure on him. I want that, you know, that'd be good land for me to have. And he said, no, I can't. You know, God told us not to let the inheritance pass out of our family. It comes up in Jeremiah, and it comes up in the New Testament. Why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem for the census? They lived in Nazareth. You know, why get on the donkey and go 60 miles or whatever it is? Why can't you register where you live? Well, that's your ancestral home there, right? Joseph is a descendant of David, and that's what it says in Luke 2, that each went to his own ancestral home, his ancestral city, to be registered. Okay, so this kind of comes up multiple times in the Bible. And like I said, the outcome of that in the future, it serves the purpose of helping to keep the family property in the family. Remember what we said last time about these allotments falling to families, and, you know, God's design for keeping extended families together. So actually there's one more little question that somebody's going to raise about this, which we'll get to in chapter 36. Somebody says, hang on a second, you know, these ladies are going to get married, and then their husbands are going to have this land, and like then it won't be our land anymore. So we'll talk about that when we get there. So we got to straighten that out. But remember, the women's main concern is we want to perpetuate the name of our father. And isn't that their fear, that his name is going to be, if you like, blotted out or erased from the list of names? And that would be sad. You know, it would be like he never existed. And that seems kind of maybe like a judgment, you know, that God forgot us. And you see why in the Old Testament, that's really a big part of why in the Old Testament the childbearing was seen as so important, you know, to be fruitful and multiply and sort of carry on the family name so that it doesn't pass into oblivion. Okay, well, now in the New Testament, with further revelation and, you know, this promise and announcement of everlasting life in the Lord Jesus, it's really something that nobody has to fear. You know, my name's going to get blotted out. This prospect of being sort of gone and forgotten, of being extinguished. No, you can't be extinguished, right? God doesn't forget anyone who is faithful to him or anyone who ever has been faithful to him. And this great day of resurrection's coming, and we're all going to be raised to eternal life. And I wonder how many of our ancestors, like, you don't even know their names anymore. They're gone and forgotten. You know, how many people have long since been forgotten, they're going to live, and we'll be known, we'll know each other. I think that's really amazing. Okay, who did I come from? Where did I come from? And hey, you know, now 12 generations later, you meet your own family. That to me is very fascinating. All right, so in the rest of the chapter, then, we have the sort of the melancholy other side of the coin, where Moses has to make arrangements for not crossing over the Jordan. So verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children. See it, you get to see it. The land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him or commission him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim, which is a different arrangement from Moses. You know, Moses spoke to the Lord pretty much directly. You know, Joshua has to go to the priest, and the priest inquire for him. Okay, at his word, though, Joshua's word, they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You know, what inheritance is Moses going to get on the other side of the river? Nothing. You know, well, I guess he has two sons. You know, they'll get something, I suppose. So it's sort of like he gets something. You know, it's like the father of the five girls. Well, he sort of gets something. You know, his offspring go into the land, so his name won't be dropped from the roster. He has God's promise. He gets to see the land with his own eyes, so it's kind of, that's something. And certainly he has God's love and has God's approval as a faithful servant. And, you know, for him, that's enough. You know, and I think of people who, and I know you know people like this, because of whatever circumstances it might be, but it's usually because of sickness or approaching death. People are denied something that they longed for, you know, or hoped for years. Death comes before you want it to, and it cuts life short. And, you know, sometimes people are deprived of something that would be precious to them. So we just had a lady on the prayer list, you know, who had, either she was 50 or in her late 40s, and she passed away after like 6 or 7 years of cancer. And, you know, 6 or 7 years is a long time to be thinking, you know, a person like that could say, well, you know, I'm never going to see my children get married. I'm never going to see my grandkids, or I'm never going to see them graduate, or, you know, all these other people around me get to have these blessings and I don't get to participate in them. And, you know, I'm sure you can think of things like that in your life or other people's life that you know. And so I really find Moses' response here very admirable and praiseworthy. You know, rather than dwelling on the bitterness of being denied what to most people would be, you know, it's just reasonable, right? I mean, it's a well-deserved reward. You know, he has patiently endured this job and these people for many years. And, you know, to be denied at this point, so close, must have seemed hard and inexplicable. But instead of dwelling on that, he instead is concerned most of all for the future well-being of the Israelites, right? And to me, this is such a shepherd's heart and such a big heart. His prayer is, Lord, set a man over them in my place who will lead them and guard them and give them rest. You know, okay, even though it seems like we're so close, there's still a lot yet to be done. You know, the conquest still lies ahead. You know, it's not like you're just going to go in and sit down. You know, the people need you. The people need someone to speak to you, a man who can hear from you and speak to them and sort of bring this whole story to a good close. You know, you can be bitter and resentful about what didn't happen or what, you know, never is going to happen. Or you can preach yourself the gospel of glory. Okay, so I think of all that's yet to come. There's so much good that's yet to come, even if something is being denied to you for now. Okay, for us who have salvation in the Lord Jesus, there's this assurance of very great joy to come, perfect peace and happiness that's, you know, laid up for the future. And think of how infinitely creative God is and how much he is able to bless and make new things to bless you forever and ever. He says former pains will be forgotten. He says tears are going to be dried away. It's the essence of faith to let that promise be enough. Right? That's enough. It's enough to prevent me from murmuring against God or, you know, lamenting my fate. Don't be bitter and say it's unfair. You know, other people get to, and why don't I, you know. Your name is written in heaven. Okay, God has good things in mind Like Hebrews says, better things, right? He has better things in mind for those who trust him. So I don't have to go on ahead with those who are going on ahead. You know, if in God's providence I have to stop here, then I have to stop here. And I don't have to say, why me or why not me? God's done plenty for me already, and, you know, he has plenty more in store. And I can just be happy for those who are going ahead, and I can cheer them on. And, you know, as far as those who remain after we pass on, love moves us to call upon God. And he's called here the God of the spirits of all flesh. You see how important that is. We call upon God to provide for their well-being. Right? Doesn't the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, care for the ones that you care about? Of course he does. Right? And will he not hear your faithful, trusting prayer about those that you have to leave behind someday? Well, he'll hear it. Okay? Just be sure to pray, right? Pray for those, right? We, all of us who die, have to leave those that we care about behind. Right? It's going to happen to every one of us. And especially if it's children or a spouse, right? You're going to be worried, right? They're going to need guidance. They're going to need wisdom. So just pray for them. Please, Lord, don't leave them on their own. Raise up somebody who will do right by them. To me, that's love. And I even think of the, you know, the position of a retiring pastor, you know, moving on or something. He loves his people, and he's going to be praying for a good replacement. You know, when you can't be there yourself to guide the ones that you care about, well, there's somebody who loves them even more than you love them, and, you know, he's a very good shepherd. Okay, that was in our bulletin today, coincidentally, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want, I shall not be in want, right? He gives me peace. And it's possible by faith to trust the Lord God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, to provide whatever's needful for the ones you love without you being there. And it's possible by faith that when that knowledge is sure in your mind, to let that be enough. Okay, I said I'm really touched by Moses' heart here, and I hope that someday when it comes my turn to say I have to stop here, that I will be as trusting and content and caring for others as he was, and not saying, woe is me. Remember that God does his work through people, right? Joshua takes Moses' place. The Lord doesn't do Moses' job for him directly, right? He supplies up another man, okay? Which reminds us that the church ought to be, this kind of ties in with our thing with the widows in Acts 6 in the last week or two. The church ought to be doing these things for the widows and orphans that somebody has left behind, right? Who are the ones that have lost parents or lost a spouse, you know, and God might be supplying us to be that one that, you know, he raised up in their place and do these sort of missing acts of love and compassion and guidance, right? Lord, raise up someone to take care of her when I'm gone. You know, look around. Who needs that? Who needs that kind of care? You know, I think of Vera. Doesn't she need that kind of care? Right? Don't you think Jerry would have prayed for her before dying that, you know, Lord, raise up somebody, just look after her, okay? That's part of the Lord's work. And I think, you know, it says that in James. What is real religion? Well, it's to look after widows and orphans in their distress. It's the people that got left behind. So God will raise up, hopefully, some of us to do that kind of work. And then finally, about Joshua. Now, Moses and Joshua didn't realize this at the time, but there's something significant in this transfer of leadership right at the crucial moment. There's a prophetical type being set up here by the Lord with Moses being unable to bring the people across the river. Moses, of course, symbolizes or embodies the law, right? He's the lawgiver, if you like. The law is not able to deliver salvation. Hey, you can't gain eternal life by trying to keep the law. You know, the law outlines perfect righteousness, but what happens when a man falls short of perfection? Right? So people say, I try to keep the commandments. Well, you tried, but you didn't. Right? Moses failed. He may have only failed the one time. you know, so to speak, right? Obviously, that's not Moses' only sin. But as the mediator of Israel, and here's this one, you know, instance of rebelling against God, that's enough to disqualify him for the role of captain of our salvation. Okay, the law can only get you so far. You can maybe get close, but you're still on the wrong side, right? To go in, you need an unblemished captain, you know, someone with no record of rebellion. So we have Joshua, right? Same name as Jesus, right? Yeshua, Yehoshua, right? His name means Jehovah saves. And with Joshua as their head, they conquer, they prevail, they enter their rest. Okay, so God didn't explain this to Moses and Joshua, did he? And they don't know why God is doing it this way. And the answer wasn't really revealed at all until 14 centuries had gone by. And, you know, God is showing us something about the superiority of the gospel over the law. So in Acts, later on in Acts, we're going to hear Paul say in a synagogue, he says, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Okay, you can be justified. The law can't get you there, but Jesus Christ can. Okay, so the law is good, Paul says. It's given by God's revelation. It can't justify you. Okay, on the contrary, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, you say you try to keep the rules, you already failed. Okay, so Moses realized, my time is at hand. Somebody else must become greater. I must become less. Glory be to God. Okay, and eventually, like I said, that has to happen to every one of us. You have to pass the baton. I must become less. Someone else must become greater. Just remember who God raised up to take your baton, the one who's greater than all. Okay, and I think Moses is saying something more than he knew at the time when he prayed, may the Lord God set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and come in before them and lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation may not be like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, the Lord did raise up somebody like that. Okay, well, at first it was Joshua, but unfortunately Joshua too is a man like us, and you know he sinned as well. So his time's limited. He can't live forever. But Jesus, of course, had no sins of his own. He has a permanent ministry. He lives forever to shepherd his people and meet their needs and take them out and bring them in and give them victory and give them rest. And if you know that much, which I trust you all do, if you know that much, you can trust God for everything else. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You know what the Lord said to Joshua, right? The Lord will be with you and with those who you love, wherever you go, and he has plenty of good and better things in store for those whose hearts are loyal to him. All right, well, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for your word and for the lessons that we glean from it. We ask you, Father, to bless the study of your word to the hearts of your children. Thank you for making us your sons and daughters, Lord, and all the promises that come along with our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we owe it all to you. You are a wonderful Savior, Lord. Your grace is greater than all of our sin. You have wiped away our record of sin and rebellion, and you've made us new and made us holy. So we pray, Father, that we would walk worthy of the calling you've called us to, bring us safely in your good time to our inheritance, and we know, Lord Jesus, your promise where he said, I will give you rest for your soul. So I thank you for the brothers and sisters here tonight and for the privilege we have of studying your word. Pray that we'd be useful to you in the week ahead. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.